As you see on the screen, that we've now come to the book of Exodus. And I don't know how long we're going to be doing. I've made the point to you already that you can really find Christ throughout the Old Testament in really almost every book of the Old Testament. There may be a couple of exceptions to that, but in almost every book. And obviously, as we think about all of those references to Christ, whether they be in promise or prophecy or types or Christophanies, if we try to look at every reference to Christ, it would take us 5 years to probably do that or longer. And so obviously we're not going to do that. And so this part of the study, I just kind of play by ear and get a feel. When I think you've had enough, we'll move on to something else. In fact, I'm thinking that we might do a study of the minor prophets. I've been wanting to do that for a while, so we might do that. But we'll go along with this. We still have a lot to cover. Most of the appearances of Christ, of course, do come by way of prophecy. And those prophecies of Christ are very significant. They of course, are the most significant prophecies in the Bible and prove the authenticity of the Bible and prove, of course, Jesus being the Son of God. And so they're very, very significant. Someone has said one fulfilled prophecy verifies that God is real, that the Bible is inspired. And we, of course, have hundreds of them. And so it's worth our time taking a look at some of the more significant ones that we find in the Bible. So we'll do that. But we have moved on from Exodus and from Genesis, and we've come to the book of Exodus. And so we're going to look at least at three things that we find in Exodus. We started last week looking at Christ, our Passover. So we'll continue that here tonight, and then we'll look at Christ, our manna, and look at the significance of that, and also Christ, our mercy seat. And then if we see some other things that in the book of Exodus that come to my mind, we might add that to that list. But open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12, and we realize again that Christ is our Passover. The Passover, of course, foreshadowed Christ. And in fact, keep your finger there. If you get over there to chapter 12, then you might want to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And just to verify this, the Passover being a type of Christ, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you remember the context there, the Corinthians were tolerating a fornicator. And so Paul basically gives them an apostolic command. He exhorts them to do something with this fornicator, namely to deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And but he, at verse 6, as he's dealing with all of that, he says, "Your boasting is not good." 1 Corinthians 5 and at verse 6. "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" And that, of course, is a very important statement for every local congregation. We should never forget that little point that Paul makes right there, that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. In other words, a little sin can destroy an entire local congregation. And so that's exactly why you don't tolerate sin, exactly why you have discipline in the church and that sort of thing, because it's not just for the soul of the one who is sinning. That certainly is a part of that, but it's to keep the local church pure. Why? Because when there's sin in the camp, it can destroy the entire local congregation. And so Paul reminds them of that as they tolerate this fornicator. And at verse 7, he says, "Cleanse out the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." And so we know then that the Passover was something that foreshadowed Christ. And we are looking then at some of the ways that that happened. So we started last week on this and looking at the Passover and our sins. If you weren't here, we emphasized that that we need to remind ourselves, and the Passover reminds us of how expensive sin is, that the price for sin is very high, and it always involved blood. It always involved a sacrifice. And so we see that with the Passover here in Exodus chapter 12 and at verse beginning with 3. It says, tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man should take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household. But then he says, and if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of the persons, according to each he can eat, shall make your count for the lamb. Verse 5 is what I'm looking for. Your lamb shall be without blemish. And so that was a very significant thing. And, of course, when we read that, we automatically think about Christ, don't we? That foreshadowed Christ, that the one who would come, the Messiah that would come, for him to be the Messiah, for him to be the Savior, he would have to be without blemish. And that, of course, Christ fulfilled that. We all know he was without sin. He knew no sin. And so he fulfilled that. But that was something that God, even in foreshadowing the coming of Christ, he always demanded in a sacrifice. It had to be completely without blemish. The lamb couldn't be lame, couldn't be blind, couldn't have any skin issues or anything like that. Couldn't have any scabs, and it had to be perfect. And so we're talking about the shedding of an innocent life. And that was the case with Christ. Someone might say, well, if all you needed was a sacrifice without blemish, why couldn't you just offer up an infant? You know, infants are without sin. So why not? Well, another thing that was always necessary is that the sacrifice had to be a voluntary situation. And we see that foreshadowed as well. That was the case throughout all of the sacrifices in the Old Testament. If you look over at Leviticus chapter 1, you notice some of these things repeating themselves. Leviticus, the first chapter, at verse 1, it says, the Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. And so there's that again. Now, the ESV that I have goes on to say, and he shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of the meeting that he may be accepted before the Lord. But the other translations, including the King James, right there after blemish, after saying without blemish, it adds, he shall offer it of his own voluntary will. And that's true. That is what God always demanded. The one, in this case, you're talking about the one who's doing the sacrificing. It couldn't just be he's doing it because he's commanded to do it. It has to be a voluntary situation. And that foreshadowed Christ himself. Like, if God demanded that Jesus die for us on the cross, that would have been unjust. I mean, that couldn't happen without God stepping outside of his essence of who he is, a just, fair, righteous God. Like, you can't command someone to pay the price for someone else's sin, but Jesus could voluntarily do it. And that's exactly what he did. So we're reminded of passages like in Hebrews chapter 9. Notice what the Hebrews writer says. You're probably familiar with this. But Hebrews chapter 9 and at verse 13, it says, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of the defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Notice that Christ offered himself. In other words, it was a voluntary situation. we don't have the conversation that went on in heaven, how they came to this determination, but somehow, as the Godhead worked out the plan of salvation, Christ was willing to come to earth and to ultimately be the sacrifice for our sins. And so, and he's the only one who could do it. He's the only one who qualified, because he was the only one that was without blemish. But here, as we think about the Passover and the shedding of blood, it's important that we see that blood was necessary. Remember, there had to be the shedding of blood before there could even be the Exodus. And so it all came down to the shedding of blood. And when it comes down to sin, God's plan of salvation, it always does. Hebrews 9 at verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And that's just a fact that's unchangeable. And so the Lamb is always necessary and needed. And so it's very, very important that we recognize the place of the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb, in God's scheme of things. And the Passover just foreshadowed all of that. There would have been, if you remember it, I think we brought it out last week, that if it wasn't for the shedding of that blood, if it wasn't for the blood put on the lintel and the post of the house, even if you were a Jew, what would have happened to you? Would have died. The blood was necessary. Could not survive without the shedding of blood. There could be no exodus. When we think of our own sin, there could be no exodus from the captivity and bondage of Satan and sin without the blood. You have to have the blood. Even in Hebrews chapter 2, there's, and when you read this, this is a familiar passage to us, but when we read this, there's the hint of the Passover in it, and we don't usually bring it out, but in Hebrews chapter 2 and at verse 14, around verse 14, it says, we'll just start at verse 14. It says, and since therefore children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Now look at verse 15. And deliver. Now, that's what it's all about. That's what the Passover was to remind the Jews of their deliverance. It's always about deliverance and freedom. That was the new thing. This is what was going on with the Israelites. They were about to be set free. And the Passover was to remind them of that, in the means of that, and how it happened. And so as the Hebrews writer thinks about all of that, remember, the Hebrews writer was a Jew, and these things would always be on the mind of the Jews. So he says, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So what did Jesus do? He came down. He died on the cross to do what? To set us free. But what could do that? Only the blood. Only the blood. Most of you have probably heard of the magazine, the Consumer Reports. You heard it. Everybody's heard of that. And a few years back, they put out a book. I guess it was a booklet, just a little thing. But it was it's very interesting that the booklet was on specific things that would remove specific stains. So very, you know, it would be very handy. And so in the book, you read things like glycerin removes ballpoint pen stains. And boiled water removes berry stains. Interesting, vinegar removes crayon stains. And these things might remove different stains, but these things specifically, evidently they were tried and found to have the power to do that. Ammonia removes blood stains. You remember that from all your detective show watching. And alcohol removes grass stains. Hydrogen peroxide removes magic marker stains. Bleach removes mildew stains. Lemon removes rust stains. as you see, it would be probably a pretty handy book. I don't even know if it's in print anymore or whatever, but it would be pretty handy. And so, but you know what wasn't in that book? How do you remove the stain of sin? There wasn't anything in that book that could help you with that. Why? Because sin can't be removed by some homemade remedy that you cook up or some product you can buy over the counter. Only the blood of Jesus can remove sin. Only the blood of Christ can set us free from the bondage of Satan and sin. And so we find throughout the New Testament, and particularly in the writings of Paul, he is always talking about the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood, and how it sets us free. Like, turn over to Romans chapter 5 and at verse 9. Romans, the 5th chapter, and at verse 9, he says, since therefore we have been justified by his blood. We've talked about justification repeatedly. That really, basically, someone says that means just as if we haven't sinned. And that's right. It's to be declared not guilty. And so when you're declared not guilty, you're set free from sin. And again, Paul worked on that over and over again. Romans chapter 6 and at verse 7, he writes, for one who has died has been set free from sin. And at verse 18, it says, and having been set free from sin, we have become slaves of righteousness. At verse 22, it says, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. In Romans chapter 8, at verse 2, it says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus. And so all of this writing about being set free, because, you know, Paul, coming from a Jewish mind, they, from the very beginning, the Passover was very significant. And the Passover was all about two things, all about deliverance and being set free. And it was all made possible by the Lamb. You have to have the Lamb. Without the Lamb, you're in trouble. And we see that being emphasized. And we see it even, of course, in the second point. The thing that the Passover reminds us of is of our substitute. So we think about the idea of Christ being our substitute, because that's what the Lamb was in the Passover. And really, it's revealed in a very dramatic way. If you go back over to Exodus chapter 12, and you notice here at verse 3, it says, tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. So what was the day when they do that? The 10th day of the month. It was on the 10th day. Now, if you look at verse 6, though, verse 6 says, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. And all of that was a family affair. Like this Passover, it was a long thing. It lasted. You had the Passover, and then you had the Passover feast that would last for 7 days, and the whole family would be involved because it was one of the most sacred events in the history of Israel. It was the changing point for them as a nation. And so it was all very significant. But they got the lamb. I want you to picture this. They got the lamb on the 10th day. Why? Well, we're never specifically told, but that lamb stayed with the family. The lamb would stay in the house for 4 days. And now you think about, I'm a city guy. Yeah, you know, I don't know how many of you have ever actually had a lamb, you know, but maybe some of you, but we've seen pictures and stuff. They're so cute, aren't they? You know, this little lamb, white wool. And these lambs, remember, they had to be perfect, had to be completely without blemish. And those little lambs are really defenseless and not aggressive at all. They're just cute little things, make for a good little pet. And yeah, I can't be sure that this is what God was doing, but that lamb would stay with the family for 4 days. It would raise the significance, the importance of that lamb. You would grow attached to that lamb. Any of y'all have pets? I know the answer to that before I ask. You're attached to your pets, aren't you? And it doesn't take long to get attached to them. I'll say this one time and one time only and never repeat it. I love my dogs. I mean, you get attached to them, don't you? And it's like little kids sometimes will bring a stray dog home and, oh, Daddy, can we keep the dog? And it doesn't take more than a day. You get kind of attached to that little thing. And just think of a real cute little cuddly lamb. Now it's with the family for 4 days. By day two, maybe you name the little lamb. And, you know, you get close to the lamb. But then on the 14th day, that father would raise up that lamb's neck and whoosh, cut its throat. Blood would gush out onto the white wool. You think that would be a dramatic, traumatic kind of thing? You can imagine kids saying, Daddy, why? Why did you? And especially the firstborn in the house, what would the father say? As your substitute. Did it to save you. This little lamb had to die so that you could live. And that's the whole purpose of the thing. That's what the Israelites were to be reminded of. And all of that foreshadowed our Passover lamb. Jesus had to die. But we have to think, we have to remember, he died in our stead. He paid the price for our sin. We're the ones that deserve death. But he experienced that for us. The lamb. The lamb is significant. Throughout the Bible, the lamb is significant because the lamb was a foreshadow of Christ to come. You think about it, going all the way back, really, to the very beginning when sin was introduced. Adam and Eve sinned. And the Bible tells us their eyes were open. They knew that they were naked. So what did they do? They covered themselves with what? Fig leaves. Yikes. That'd be itchy. Like who? What did God do? That wasn't sufficient. So what did God do? Right. Clothe them with animal skins. Now in that case, we don't know what the animal was. Many scholars will conclude that it was probably a lamb. And we can't prove that. It's not all that significant. Except for if you look at the future as the Bible unfolded, it's very likely. It's possible. It might even be probable that it was a lamb. But I want you to think, in that case, it was a sacrifice, one animal for sin, for one sinner. So you had two people being clothed. Two animals had to be slain. So you have one on one. But then as that develops, then you come to the Passover. Now you have the Passover. Now we know what the animal is. It's a lamb for sure. That was the command. But this time you have one lamb that is slayed for what? One person? For the family, for a household. And then later on, it comes to Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, that became so significant to the Jews. And there are a lot of sacrifices involved in that if you read about it. The bull was sacrificed and goats and lambs were sacrificed. And it was the blood of a lamb in part that the high priest would take into the most holy place and sprinkle on the mercy seat. And so now in that case, you had the blood of a lamb, one lamb that was sprinkled, that was shed for who? Not a person. Not a household, but what? The nation. See how it's progressing? And then we come to Jesus. And you remember Jesus when he came into the presence of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of what? Not a person, not a household, not a nation, of what? The world. That's our Passover. And all the sacrifices of all of the lambs in the Old Testament all pointed to that, all pointed to him, our Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. And without that lamb, we could never be set free. There could be no exodus from Satan in sin. It doesn't matter who you are. You say, God, I've lived so well. You owe me a place in your heaven. Where's the lamb? What have you done with the lamb? It's all about the lamb. Have you accepted Christ? Look at all the good works that I've done, all the charity that I've done. I'm good to everyone. I'm a good citizen and kind and nice. What about the lamb? You cannot be saved. You cannot be sanctified. You cannot be set free. You can't have that liberty without the lamb. That lamb is Jesus, our substitute, the one who stood in our stead, paid the price for our sin. Galatians 3, verse 13, he was made a curse for us. Thank God for the lamb. Thank God for the substitute. And that, the Passover, whenever we think about it, we ought to think about those things. Reminds us of those things. It was put in place, in the very first place, it was put there for that. Now, let's look at the next one very quickly. The Passover and our salvation. Now, we get a little technical here with this. As we think about salvation with regard to this, it is, again, we see the significance of the blood. There can't be any salvation without the shedding of the blood. But I want you to turn back over to Exodus chapter 12. And I want you to notice verse 13. And there's the blood. What was done with the blood of the lamb? It's put on the doorpost and the lintel. Why? It was a sign. A sign for two. It was a sign for the people, and it was also a sign for God. Notice what it says in Exodus chapter 12 and at verse 13. It says, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. Who's the you? The people, the Jews. So that blood sprinkled on the doorpost and the lintel, that was all a sign for them. They would look at that and they would know we're going to be passed over. They would know that they were going to escape death. That an innocent life was shed so that we could be spared. See, theologically, that is referred to expiation. And that has to do with the means by which atonement comes. That's from the standpoint of the people. But now watch. At verse 13, it says, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So now you're looking at it from God's perspective. At first, it's a sign for the people. They would see it. They would look at it. And it would have a meaning for them. But now when God sees the blood, he would see something. What would he see? He would see that the penalty was paid. We call that, theologically, a propitiation. In other words, a propitiation is a sin offering that is meant to appease God. And that's exactly what the sacrifice of Christ was, an appeasement to God. It saved us. Remember Romans 5 at verse 9 again. We're saved from what? The wrath of God. Because, see, it's just like with the Passover. When we look at the cross, what do we see? We see a life was taken so that we could be spared. Expiation. God looks at the cross and he says, oh, the price has been paid. Propitiation. And so it's really, and that's a New Testament. The idea for propitiation, of course, is it's an Old Testament thought too, but Paul brings it out a lot. Turn over to Romans chapter 3 to look at what Paul says about this idea of propitiation. Romans chapter 3. And so you see how important this was. And the point even could be made with regard to the Israelites. Romans chapter 3. God, remember what we said last week. I think we pointed out last week that the whole thing, the plagues and all of that was a judgment against Pharaoh, against the gods, but also against the people, because they were sinners too. And they were stubborn and all of that stuff, stiff-necked and rebelling against God all the time. And so we see that God, I mean, he was merciful with regard to them, but he was allowed to be merciful because he knew the price for sin was going to be paid. And when we come to the New Testament, we see that over and over again. In Romans chapter 3 at verse 24, it says, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as what? As a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. Those would be the sins of the people in the Old Testament. He passed over them. And so Christ is set forth as a propitiation. So just to show God is a righteous God, to show God's right. That's God's personal righteousness. That's not what God imputes. That's God's personal righteousness. That he had to be proven righteous. Like, he didn't just ignore sins in the past. Nor does he just ignore our sins. The price has been paid. And so that's why he goes on to say at verse 26, it shows his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So God could be just. He's a just God while he justifies sinners. Why? Because the price has been paid. But who paid it? Jesus. As substitute, he paid it. So when we think of the cross, we ought to always be thinking about that. God looks at the cross and says, okay, I can justify, I can forgive because the price has been paid. I'm not ignoring sin. The price has been paid. And that's God's plan of redemption in a nutshell. We merely need to obey the gospel of Christ, of course, and then we, in believing in Jesus, we have that salvation. All right, very, very quickly, the final one is the Passover in ourselves. When we look at the Passover, we can't help but to think of ourselves, because with regard to the Jews in the Passover, that was really a brand new beginning for them. Their whole self-identity as a nation was basically having a do-over. They're starting, they're beginning, and the past, you don't have to worry about that. And the way all of that is signified is you turn over again one more time to Exodus 12, and at verse 2, it says, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. Like, they just started over. Now they have a brand new calendar. This is going to be the beginning, God says to them. Because their whole situation, from that time forward, for 400 years, they've been nothing but slaves. Now their whole identity is going to change. Now they're going to be free. And so God says, we're just going to start this thing all over. We're going to start anew. This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. And all of that foreshadows even what happens to us when we obey the gospel. What do we have in Christ? When you obey the gospel, what do you have? A clean slate. A new beginning. All made possible because of the substitute. All made possible because Jesus paid the price for your sin. But you obey the gospel and you start all over. You become, remember 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 17? And what are you in Christ? A new creature, the King James says. A new creation. All things are made new. You begin over again. Sometimes someone heard a Christian say, he's about 40 years old. So, how old are you? I'm 2 years old. What? You nut? You look older than two to me. Well, when he says I'm 2 years old, what do you think he's talking about? Right. 2 years ago, he obeyed the gospel. And he became new. And that is true with every one of us. We become new in Christ. And that's true with everyone. Now, it varies with different people, of course, but some of you are unrecognizable because of your past. And when you obey the gospel, you start again. It just starts all over. You have a new relationship with God. You're a new creature in Christ. And that's a wonderful thing to think about. And we first get that idea at the Passover. God says to them, all right, you're about to be set free, about to go on the Exodus. Let's start over. This is going to be the first month of the year, starting right now. And so a new beginning, that's the Passover. We ought to think about that. All right, we'll move on to the manna next week.